Turn now to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. This is the text for this morning's sermon, Psalm 42 and 43. We'll take them together. Psalm 42, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" And when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me, and therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. And God's people say, amen. Please be seated. A number of years ago, Pastor David Murray wrote a very helpful book entitled Christians Get Depressed Too. And given the subject matter found within our sermon text this morning, I thought that would be an appropriate title for the sermon. We're going to see here how it is that the psalmist expresses a state of depression and how he deals with that depression throughout the psalm. You know, this is a time of the year where it's well known that it's easy for people to fall into states of depression, right? And given that, this psalm is a special psalm that I hope will help you if you're one of these folks, or might help people who are going through these hard times as you have opportunity to minister to them. Maybe the Lord might be pleased to use these two psalms to help others that are dealing with this sort of trouble. And as we look at the psalm, we'll see that this psalm deals not only with the subject of depression, but it also provides us with the remedy and an antidote to depression, as it is found in, as the psalmist says, going to the Lord's house and going to join his people in worship, and even recounting the times in the past when he had opportunity to go and to do that. And so this was a psalm that I've chosen for these reasons, along with the fact that we've been spending some time in our series on public worship. And this is yet one more psalm that really lends itself to the priority and the importance of corporate public worship. Now, by the way, in the sermon this afternoon, you may have thought, well, how come we're not, you said we're going to deal with the objections to exclusive psalmody last Lord's Day. Well, we are. And if you want to hear that sermon, stay for the afternoon service. But this morning, we give our attention to Psalms 42 and 43. And you might wonder why we are considering both of these psalms together. And the reason for it is that both psalms are very similar. You've surely heard it as the psalms are read together. They both share a similar refrain. You see that refrain in Psalm 42 and verse 5. You see it again in verse 11 of the same psalm, and then at the end of Psalm 43 in verse 5. The same or similar refrain. In fact, it's quite possible that at some time in the past, both of these psalms may have originally been one single psalm that was later divided up into two. Further support for this is found also in the similar subjects of each part of these two psalms. Both psalms refer to the psalmist's strong desire to be back home with the worshiping community. And both psalms make reference to very similar struggles that the psalmist is troubled by. And lastly, Psalm 43 has no title or reference, suggesting that it may be, in fact, a continuation of the previous psalm. So, given these strong connections, we will consider both of these psalms together this morning. Well, in the opening verses, we see the psalmist's strong desire to be in the presence of God, right? In vivid, poetic style, he compares his thirst for God to that of the thirst of a deer panting for water. Some have suggested that the panting for water here is not the kind of panting that a deer might undergo being chased by a hunter or something like this, but that instead the panting of the deer here is the panting of a deer in the midst of a drought. There's no water. And he's panting for water. He's panting for that next opportunity to get a drink of water from a brook somewhere or a stream somewhere. And so taken in that manner, the focus really in that context would be upon the length of time between the last time the deer was able to drink water and the anticipation and the need to drink again to satisfy his thirst. And so the psalmist uses this picture to describe his own spiritual thirst, making the point that he had been away from the place of corporate worship for far too long. The psalmist expresses his spiritual thirst because it had been some time since he was last able to participate in public worship with the people of God, to be in the presence of God with his people. Now, keep in mind the fact that the temple or the tabernacle in Jerusalem, as I noted in the call to worship, was the place of God's special presence, right? It was there, at that place where God was pleased to dwell with his people, it was there that the psalmist desired to be. He says that his soul thirsts for God, for the living God, and he asks the question in light of this, when shall I come and appear before God? Right? My friends, the psalmist longed, in other words, he longed to be in church. He longed to be in church. He knew where to find the Lord, and that's where he wanted to be. His soul thirsted, his soul longed to be in the presence of God in worship. You see, the psalmist had no desire at all to be a loner Christian. No desire at all, right? To be a loner Christian. It wasn't okay with him to be away from God and away from his people. Yes, He desired to commune with God, but you'll notice he wanted to do that along with the worshiping community, not just by himself, but with the worshiping community. He wanted to participate in the worship services of the temple, and he wanted to celebrate with his fellow believers in that very glorious and special presence of Almighty God. Now, contrast that with what seems to be going on among so many Christians in our own day. Consider the way it oftentimes is in our current day, where we have a people who are really don't have much regard for the corporate nature of worship, but instead rather appreciate private worship, or they have that individualism sense of Christianity, where they don't really desire so much to be in God's house with God's people, but instead they just want to walk with the Lord privately. These people tend to think that all they need for their faith and life is their Bible. Me and my Bible is their motto. But you notice the psalmist was not like that. And I would hope none of us are like that either. No, the psalmist desired to be in the assembly of the saints, so much so that you'll notice in the psalm that he reflected upon those happy times in verse 4, which encouraged his soul. He thinks back upon the times when he used to go with God's people to God's house, and that brings encouragement to him. He just the memories, the sweet memories of going to worship are something that even boosts his morale, as it were. And again, it wasn't only the company of other believers that the psalmist longed for. No, he wanted to be among the people of God in the place of worship, because again, that's where God was to be found. Remember, God is with his people, and he is with his people in a special way when we gather together for corporate worship. You'll notice he doesn't sit back and reflect upon various programs that he missed from church experience and church life. He wasn't even longing to go and hear his favorite preacher or something like this. He wasn't longing for self-help messages or good moral stories or amusing illustrations. His desire was not to go to the house of God to be entertained. Nor did his soul long to merely see only the outward beauty of the temple or the church sanctuary. Rather, this man longed for God. He longed to be in the presence of God. And my friends, may that be our driving factor, or the driving factor in each one of our lives by our attendance here this morning. I hope you've come because you desire to be in the presence of your Lord with his people, that together we might worship him with one voice and adore him and praise him as one people. May we never come to worship merely to see friends and family, or just to hear a man speak from the pulpit, or simply to enjoy a meal together, as sweet as those things can be. But instead, may we always come to this house of worship thirsting to be in the presence of our living God. Because, my friends, if we come to church without a desire to be in God's presence and to hear him speak to us and to receive his grace, then might I be so bold as to say, you've come in vain. There are better things you can do that will appeal to those other aspects of your life if that's what you're looking for. But the Christian should come to worship each Lord's Day because he or she longs to be in the presence of Almighty God and to hear him speak and to receive his grace and to, again, join their hearts and their mouths together in unison, praising the one true and living God. Any other reason for gathering together on this day is pointless. You'll notice in verse 3 that the psalmist is so saddened by being away from God and his special presence, that is, that he tells us that his tears had been his food day and night. He was so distraught over his missing this time in worship that he couldn't eat nor sleep. It was troubling him so much so that he couldn't eat nor sleep. He cried by day and also by night because he longed to be with God in his holy place. And then on top of this, to add to his troubles, his enemies looked at the sad man and they add insult to injury by asking him, "Where is your God? Where is your God?" Perhaps he had asked himself that question from time to time. God, where are you? And as he thought about that question, he recalled once again that God, he knew the answer, God is in his sanctuary. And he reached back, again, back into his memory to reflect upon happier times in his life, times when he used to go with God's people to the house of the Lord, singing psalms of praise and thanksgiving all along the way. And that encouraged his soul. You'll notice how thinking about those times gave him strength in his present condition. The past times that he reflected upon gave him strength in the present. He knew who his God is, and he knew where his God was, and he longed to be there once again. And it's not that God wasn't with him. He's a Christian, as it were, right? He's a believer. God is with him. But he also knows there's something more to be had as a Christian than just that. As sweet as it is to have to walk with God every day of our lives, there's something yet still more that we should desire from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, to gather in the house of the Lord and to worship together with his people. And that's what he longed for. And so he reaches back in his memory to those wonderful times of worship with God's people. And he wasn't, my friends, he wasn't and he isn't alone in his love for God and his church in this special way. Listen, if you would, to these psalm selections. Psalm 137, verses 5 and 6. The psalmist says, speaking of Jerusalem, which is the place of God's dwelling, right? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. And what was it that made Jerusalem so special? Well, that's where God dwelt. That's where the temple was. Psalm 84:10. The psalmist says, for a day in your courts, that is the courts of the temple, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. One more. Psalm 27, verse 4. And this is a wonderful one. The psalmist says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Singular purpose of mind and desire of life that he says was that one thing he desired and that he would seek. I ask you this morning, do you know what it's like to long to be in worship? Does your soul ever thirst to be here? Does your soul thirst to be in the presence of the living God? I'm afraid there are too many Christians who would be quick to say yes with their lips, but say something quite different by their actions. Sadly, many Christians readily pass up going to worship for all kinds of other things. Some, you know, would gladly miss worship in order to stay home and watch a football game. Some would gladly miss worship in order to attend some other sporting event. Some would miss church in order to take advantage of a sale at the mall. Some would even choose visiting with friends and family instead of meeting with God and his people on his holy day. But my friends, the serious Christian is the one who thirsts in his soul to be in the presence of God from week to week. It's the faithful Christian who cannot wait to be in the company of God and with his people on the Lord's day. It's the faithful Christian who won't allow anything trivial to come between him and his God and worshiping of his God. It's the faithful Christian who seeks to satisfy his spiritual thirst over every other thirst in his or her life. Again, I ask you, does your soul thirst for the living God? Or does it have greater thirst for the dead idols and the passing pleasures of this world? Too many pant for the pleasures of this life more than they do for God and for the things of God, and that is sad. I'm afraid many Christians live their lives in such a way that they would be disappointed to learn that the kinds of things that we do on the Lord's Day will be, in fact, the occupation of Christ's saints throughout eternity. You see, my friends, if you don't like to be in the presence of God and among his people now, then I'm afraid you won't like what God has in store for his people in the life to come. This is but a foretaste of what heaven will be like. I praise God, it will be minus all the sinful things that we have to deal with as people, even our own sins. But nevertheless, we get a glimpse and we get a taste of what heaven will be like as we gather together from Lord's Day to Lord's Day to worship him. Now, the psalmist couldn't wait for the day when he would once again be in the presence of God. He was ready and he was prepared to go to the house of the Lord at any moment. In other words, he was zealous for God's house. And again, I ask, how much zeal do we as a people of God have in anticipation of going to God's house for worship from Lord's Day to Lord's Day? My friends, we should come to worship with zeal. Zealous to be here. Again, I think too often we fail to prepare ourselves in a proper way, knowing that what we're about to do is we're about to go and to meet with God. I think there, sadly, are some times, and I would include myself, I'm not immune from this, but there may be times when we actually prepare more for what we will be doing after worship than what we will be doing in worship. And that ought not to be. But for the psalmist, to be in God's presence, we are told, would be for him like having a drink of water after going through a very long drought. To be in God's presence would quench the thirst deep within his soul. Do we come to church expecting to be refreshed in that way, down to the depths of our innermost being? Or do we come only out of duty? Do we come only because, well, you know, it would look bad if we didn't come? Brothers and sisters, this is the place to be if you long to hear God's voice. If you long to be in his special presence, and if you long to have your soul nourished by his grace, this is the place to be. There's no better place you could be today than here, right now. And so throughout the week, it should be the case that we should be seeking the Lord and we should be preparing our hearts so that we would be prepared for what we experience and are going to experience the next time we come through these doors. Next time we're privileged to come through these doors, and we shouldn't take it for granted that we will be here next week. We might not be. But should the Lord grant us another week of life, let us spend that week contemplating and anticipating what it will be like to again join God's people in his house for worship and to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, in verse 5, we come to the first refrain. And the thing we'll notice in all three of the refrains is that they each come after the poet describes his struggles. So after describing his predicament in the first four verses, he then checks himself with the following words. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. In the refrain, as it occurs throughout the psalm, we find the poet speaking to himself. He's having an inner dialogue with himself, right? And you notice he doesn't, in thinking things through, we're not told that he's chiding himself, he's not chiding his enemies, right? Or he's not chiding Satan, but instead he rebukes himself. He checks himself as he's thinking through these things. He's like, wow, wait a minute, stop. Check yourself. And that's exactly what he does. You see, in the Hebrew, the idea is more active than the way we have it presented to us in our English translations. He's not merely just simply asking his soul why it's cast down. Rather, he's asking his soul why it is actively casting itself down. And so by this, we learn that our own souls can at times work against us. We can cast ourselves down. In essence, he admits that as he's thinking through the problems and how long it's been since the last time he's been to God's house, and he's troubled in heart, he's overwhelmed by the whole matter, he takes a step back and checks himself, and he says, wait a minute. I'm in a rough spot. But being in a rough spot does not give me any reason to cast my soul down and to allow myself to become overwhelmed with despair. And he admits, essentially, that unbelief is part of his problem. Unbelief is part of his problem. And we learn this by looking to the cure that he prescribes for himself. How does he check himself? What's the solution? What's the antidote to his trouble? He says it. Hope in God. Hope in God. That's the exhortation, you see, he preaches to his own soul. He stands on that pulpit in his own soul and he says to himself, hope in God. Trust in God. You see, in the midst of his troubles, his attention had been fixed upon all his outward problems. In that situation, he had failed in and through all of that to look to God. His soul was so busy casting itself down that it wouldn't look up. And so he exhorts his soul to look up and to hope or to trust in God. Have you ever experienced something like this in your life? Have you ever been so overwhelmed by your troubles or even overwhelmed by your sins that you've failed to look up to the Lord? This morning, if you're being troubled by your sin, troubled perhaps by your circumstances, perhaps even troubled by depression, if even you're being troubled by your enemies, if you're troubled by your financial situation or any other circumstances of life, then you do well to follow the lead of the psalmist here. Preach to your soul. Hope in God. That's the solution. That's the antidote. That's the remedy. Hope in God. Take your attention off yourselves and off of your circumstances, and fix your attention upon the living God. Cast your cares upon him, for Peter tells us he cares for you. You don't have to carry all these burdens on your own shoulders. Cast them where they belong. Cast them upon Christ. Don't go another day. Don't leave this place carrying those burdens on your own shoulders. You can't hold it. You're not meant to hold it. Hope in God. Now, as the psalmist fixed his attention upon God, he calls out to him in prayer. "Oh my God," he cried, "my soul is in despair within me." And by this, we're reminded, my friends, that there is nothing at all wrong with being honest before God in your prayer life. The psalmist lets it all out, and he does so before God, and we do well to follow his example. Go to the Lord, pour your cares out before him, pour your problems out before him. You can be honest with them. You don't need to pretend that you're not troubled. You don't need to pretend that things are all hunky-dory, because they're not. And he knows it better than even you do. Go to him and cry out to him, and do so knowing that he delights when we do so. Our Father is delighted when we come before him and lay ourselves before him, recognizing he is our Father who is in heaven. The psalmist continued to pray to the Lord, and as he did, he again brought to mind some of the memories of God. He remembered the Lord from the land of the Jordan and from the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mizar, we are told. And in the midst of these thoughts, he grew in his having a right understanding of his situation. As he's thinking about these things, the Lord reveals to him with these words. He says, "Deep calls to deep, the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me," is what he says to the Lord in his prayer. And by this, we learn then that the psalmist wasn't just struggling with just one problem. It wasn't just one problem. But instead, we learn that trouble upon trouble had come upon him. Problems had come upon him unceasingly, or so it seemed to him, like the waves of the ocean crashing upon the shore, one after the other, without end. You ever just sat back and watched the waves at the beach? One after the other, without stopping, just constantly coming. That's what it felt like to him. It seemed like just as soon as he gets out from under the one wave, another one is crashing over him again. But I'd like to point something out to you all in all of this. Notice how he referred to all the waterfalls, all the breakers, and all the waves as having come from God. You see, as he gained perspective, he was beginning to understand something of God's sovereignty over his situation. He was beginning to understand that it was the Lord himself. It wasn't accident. It wasn't just chaos. It just wasn't happenstance. But it was the Lord himself who brought these trials into his life. Now, as we read this psalm and we think about how God was the one who brought these things into his life, we can't help but to remember what Jonah went through in Jonah chapter 2 as he recounted his trouble while he's in the belly of the fish. Jonah 2, verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you," speaking to the Lord, "for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me." Listen to what he says next. "All your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, 'I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Recall also the words of Job. You know the story of Job. Talk about trouble after trouble. He'd suffered greatly in his life, more than any of us could possibly imagine. But what did Job say? In Job 13:15, he said, though he slay me, who's he? God. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though God slay me, he said, yet will I hope in him. You see, as we consider the troubles and the trials that come into our lives by the hand of our Lord, we need to understand that these troubles and these trials are used by God to direct our attention to him. This is the chief purpose of our trials. You see, trials are designed to cause us to look to God. And when you think about it, some of us would spend very little time in prayer if it weren't for our trials. Right? Some of us don't pray very often, and we don't seek the Lord's presence or guidance very often, except for those times when we're going through hard times. God knows this about us. And therefore, he will continue to bring trials into our lives that we might learn all the more to depend upon him, to lean on him, to continue to actively look to him. But our reaction to trials should be like that of Jonah and Job and even of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our trials should cause us to cry out to God and to continue to place our hope and our trust in him. Well, when we recognize that our trials come from the hand of the Lord, it should bring great comfort to our souls. Now, you might wonder, well, how can that be? Right? How can that be? Well, just as it did for each of the examples that have been given. When we recognize that the sovereign Lord is the one who brings these troubles and trials into our lives, we also know, because the scriptures tell us, that he always has a good purpose in doing so. The Lord doesn't bring these things into our lives because he delights in seeing us suffer. He's not that kind of a God. He doesn't delight in these kinds of things. And we also know that in his sovereignty, he is also able and he's also willing to sustain us in the midst of our trials and to bring us out to the other side of them, having grown in faith. Because that's the fruit. That ought to be the fruit of coming through a trial, is that your faith ought to have been strengthened as you see the Lord's hand sustain you and then bring you through by delivering you on the other side. We know further that the Lord has not allowed anything to come into our lives that we cannot bear up under with his help. And we're further promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter how lonely we might feel at times in the midst of our trials. Sometimes you do feel all alone when you're going through a hard time. But it's just a feeling. That's not the fact. Now, we know that the psalmist came to this understanding because he said as much at the end of verse 8. He stated that he was praying to the God of his life. It's precisely because God is the God of his life that he could trust that whatever was happening to him came by way of God's hand, and that it was the very same hand that would hold him up during that trial and ultimately deliver him. Now notice, if you would, how the psalmist then contrasts verse 8 with verse 3. In verse 3, we are told that tears were his food both day and night. But then in verse 8, he proclaims God's goodness in that he says there, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. What a transformation of perspective, isn't it? Instead of feeding upon his tears in the daytime, he would instead, by the grace of God, seek the Lord's loving kindness because he knew where it was to be found, and he knew that it could be found. His perspective had changed so much that he's able to see God's mercy to him even in the midst of these waves crashing over him. Instead of crying through the night, he would instead sing God's song of salvation through the night, and that would give him peace and comfort and provide rest for his soul so that he could sleep through the night. O weary Christian, I pray that you will find comfort for your soul this morning. Perhaps you've been unable to eat or drink, unable to sleep, because you're overwhelmed by your troubles. It's my prayer this morning that you would be able to fix your eyes upon God's mercy today, that you would seek and find his mercy in the midst of your trials. And something to keep in mind, my friends, is that whatever trials the Lord has brought our way, again, they are not given to us out of spite, but rather his trials, again, are for our own good. They are designed, my friends, to sanctify us and to draw us closer to the Lord and to grow us in faith. Spurgeon said it well when he said, "It is a pitiable thing for any man to have a limb amputated. But when we know that the operation was needful to save life, we are glad to hear that it has been successfully performed. Even thus, as trials unfold, the design of the Lord in sending it becomes easier to bear." You understand that? If you need to chop off your arm, it's a hard reality. You're thinking this, there must be another solution, but then sure enough, no, there's no other solution. We need to amputate. And then after the amputation, and you realize that the Lord has sustained you and you've survived whatever it was that was troubling, you realize, praise God for the amputation. I'm happy without that arm. Thank you, Lord. Same is true about trials. When you understand that the purpose of them is, you can then thank the Lord. After you get through them, even in the midst of them, you can thank him because you can say, Lord, I know you have a good purpose in this. Help me to see it. And help me to trust in you. Help me to hope in you, as we're exhorted to do here, as we're going through it. Now, you know, as we see in the psalmist's life here in these two psalms, we oftentimes are just like the psalmist, and you see that he's not always stable in his thoughts. He gets to a good place, and then he kind of crumbles again under pressure, and then he gets to a good place, and he crumbles again under pressure. We're much like that, aren't we? We're much like that. You notice after his words of encouragement to his soul, he slips back into a moment of weakness. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, even recognizing God to be his rock, yet he then again asks God why he has forgotten him in verse 10. And he asks God why he continues to allow his enemies to oppress him and to revile him. Well, didn't you just provide your soul with the answer to these things a moment ago? And here you are, you're doubting it again? Yep. And if you're honest with yourself, you do the same thing. Folks, let me ask you something. Had the Lord forgotten him? Of course not. But in his moment of weakness, he felt like God had forgotten him. That's the way it felt. He struggled once again with the oppression of his enemies. Again, as the enemies come alongside him and they say, "Where is your God?" And that caused hurt to him. Deep down in his soul, it hurt him to hear somebody come alongside and say, "Where is your God?" Perhaps you've been where the psalmist was. Perhaps you've gone through a trial and then you found encouragement in the midst of that trial, and you've come through the other side of the trial only to find yourself having fallen back into despair shortly after the victory. Maybe you're in the midst of that situation right now. And whether somebody else sees your sad disposition and in response takes the opportunity to mock your faith, asking you where your God is, or whether even you yourself wonder where the Lord is in the midst of your trial, that's a difficult question to hear. Where is your God? But my friends, we must never allow our feelings to misdirect us. We must never become dependent upon our feelings when it comes to determining objective truth. When we are struggling in our faith, when we're going through times of doubt and we're experiencing a lack of assurance of salvation, that is not the time to be leaning on your feelings. No, instead, we must do even as the psalmist does once again in verse 11 of our text. There we find the second of the three similar refrains within the psalm. And what does he do? Well, he checks himself again. He again asks, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Once again, he preaches that same sermon to his soul all over again because he needs to hear it. Hope in God. And he reminds his soul to recall once again the faithfulness of God. You see, even the memories of objective truth are what he appeals to, and those memories of God's faithfulness are what then corrected his subjective thoughts and feelings. And as he checked himself again and again and again, so must you and I continually do so. We must not ourselves allow our feelings to direct our thoughts, but rather we must direct our feelings by what we've come to know to be true according to God's objective truth in his word. You see, praise God that the Lord has, in fact, given to us an objective source of truth in his holy scriptures. Praise God that we're not left to our ever fluctuating feelings to give us direction when we find ourselves off balance. How horrible would that be if all we had was our feelings to go on? Folks, listen, once again, listen. When we find ourselves in a state of despair or depression, the last thing we should allow ourselves to do is to be led by our feelings. Don't give in. God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that we needed an objective source for direction, and he has given you and he has given me that source in his holy word. Run to the scriptures often and check your feelings against the scriptures often, and you will be led in the right direction. You will be led in the way everlasting. Well, as a psalmist was once again encouraged in his faith, he then called out to the Lord, and he says to the Lord, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength." And so again, we see that he found strength, and he finds once again direction by placing his hope in God. You'll notice that in his once again newfound strength, he could look to God even as the judge. He could even look to God as judge and even say to the Lord, "Judge me, O Lord." But he also, you'll notice, asks the Lord, pleads with the Lord, that the Lord would plead his case. And by this, he prayed for God to also then be his advocate. And then after asking the Lord to be his advocate, he asked the Lord to be his deliverer. And here then, my friends, we have a picture of salvation as it's found in Jesus Christ. Those of us who have placed our hope in Jesus Christ for salvation can, in fact, stand before God, even as our judge, and say to him, Lord, judge me. Judge me. And we can ask him to do this without fear. Why? Well, because his son, Jesus Christ, is our advocate. Jesus is the one who pleads our case. And so the Lord Jesus tells the Father that we belong to him. Because why? Well, he purchased us with the shedding of his blood, and he made us acceptable by giving to us his righteousness. And so based on his perfect work, we can pray with assurance for the Lord to be our deliverer from our two greatest enemies, sin and death. And then in verse 2 of Psalm 43, notice what happens there. He again slips for a moment, and he again asks God why he had been rejected and why the Lord had allowed him to go on mourning because of his enemies. Again, I ask you, was he rejected? No. No. Was he really forsaken? No. He was being led again by his feelings. He felt forsaken, but he had not been really forsaken. Sometimes, you see, the Lord allows us to feel that way. Why? Well, in order to draw us closer to himself, that we would be assured that we are not forsaken. But even though we may at times feel as far away from God as the psalmist was from Jerusalem, and even though we may at times feel as if God has forsaken us, we must know that we will never, ever be forsaken by our God. And the reason we can be confident about this is because Jesus was forsaken for us. Jesus was rejected that we would be received. He became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that, my friends, let that be sufficient grounds for our hope and trust. Well, in verse 3, the psalmist asked God to send out his light and truth. And he prayed for the Lord to let that light and truth to lead him to God's holy hill and to God's dwelling place. Light and truth in the scriptures are oftentimes references to God's word. For instance, Psalm 119 and 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. John 17:17, Jesus says to the Father, praying in the high priestly prayer, Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so by looking to God's word, both the psalmist and all of us as the people of God find that way everlasting. It reveals that way everlasting to us by looking to the Holy Scriptures. And how great is it that he also has in mind the Holy Scriptures as they would be read and proclaimed in the worship of God, in the public worship of God, going back to God's house to hear it read and proclaimed. My friends, the Scriptures contain everything that we need for faith and life. From beginning to end, they tell the story of man's fall into sin and redemption from sin in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so by looking to the Scriptures, we will find that way everlasting. But we will do so only if we see Jesus Christ in them. All Scripture, we are told, is about Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And so by looking to Christ, we will be led then to God's holy hill. We will be led to the dwelling place of the Lord. We will be led to the altar of God, as verse 3 speaks about. And at every step along the way, you and I need to see Jesus Christ. This is the great cause for our exceeding joy. And it should be further cause for us, as it was for the psalmist, to praise God as our personal God, even as the poet does here in this psalm. And so the psalm concludes with one final reference to the refrain. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And it's in this final appearance that the refrain comes to us in the same words, but I would suggest to you they come in a different tone. This time, it comes with confidence. Whether or not the psalmist was blessed by God and taken back eventually to Jerusalem, we don't know whether he ever made it back home or not, but we do know that he hoped in God. And he was resolved, and the psalm ends on a note of hope in God. You see, outwardly, as far as we know, nothing had changed. He still remained at this time far away from home. He was still that deer panting for the water brook. So nothing had changed, or so it seems, outwardly, but inwardly something did change. His hope in God allowed him then to end the psalm on a note of hope. And that's important. Confidently, he stated that he would praise him, and he called the Lord the salvation of his countenance and his God. And by the way, the word help here, as Derek Kidner tells us, is too weak a word, and it's better rendered salvation. Salvation. And so even as the psalmist ends here, so we may end here as well. This morning, even if you're in the midst of a difficult trial, even if your feelings seem to be working against you and you feel far, far away from the Lord, this morning, check yourself against what you know to be absolutely true. Check yourself against God's word. Ask yourself, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? And exhort yourself in the same words, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. My friends, when we consider our troubles in the proper light, we will realize that we have really, at the end of the day, ultimately, no real reason for despair. Hope in God. You see, as one man said, hope is like the sun, which as we journey toward it, casts the shadow of our burden behind us. As the deer in Psalm 42 panted for water in the midst of a long drought, it may be that you also have been in a long spiritual drought. It may be that it has been a long time since you've known what it's like to be refreshed, even in the depths of your innermost being. Perhaps you've been drinking from the wells of the world, and by that trying, as you might, to satisfy the thirst of your soul. Perhaps you've been living in a state of unrepentant sin for a time. Maybe you've been struggling with fear or doubt or depression, and therefore feel far away from the Lord, even though here you are this morning sitting in the very presence of Almighty God. Well, as we learn from Psalm 42, our souls can, and we need to be aware of this, our souls can play a part in actively casting us down. And when this happens, we need to pray for God's grace that he might grant us discernment as to why our souls are casting us down. Sometimes, you see, our souls cast us down to humble us. Other times, they cast us down to bring particular sins to our attention. And other times, they bring us to a point in life where we have nowhere to look but up. But having said that, and as we conclude, let me also say that there may be times when our souls cast us down too far. when our souls cast us down too far. And a couple of ways you know that this might be the case is when our souls cast us down so far that we're unable or unwilling to look to Christ in order to hear his words of pardon and forgiveness. Our souls cast us down too far when we're unable or unwilling to avail ourselves to his means of grace and to be refreshed in the promises of God. If we're cast down so far that we fail to pray or to read the word or to go to church and worship and to partake of the supper or to fellowship, then I can tell you, my friends, that is when your soul has cast you down too far. You see, when our souls are cast down, we must be careful that we allow ourselves to be driven to our knees, but no further. No further. You see, so long as we're driven to our knees, we can still look up to Christ and still receive his forgiveness and still receive his words of comfort and peace and pardon. Likewise, we must be careful that we allow our souls to be cast down to the feet of Jesus, but no further. To the feet of Jesus, but no further. You see, what would Satan have for us? Satan would have that we be driven under Christ's feet, driven and shut up under hell itself, even as he will be one day. That's what he'd have for you and for me, to be under Christ's feet, not at his feet, but under his feet. To be crushed, have our heads crushed by his heel. But like the woman weeping at the feet of Jesus, we ought to be driven to Christ's feet that we might hear his word of pardon. Again, his words of comfort, his words of peace. This morning, I want to encourage you to look to Christ. And I pray that as you do, you would recognize all that is at his feet for you. The blessedness of forgiveness. The blessedness of the grace of repentance. The blessedness of being invited to not only contemplate his promises, but also to come to his table and to partake of him himself. That he would feed you, that he would feed your soul, that he would grow you in grace even this day. Oh, my friends, as you look to Christ, I pray this morning that you would hear and receive his words of pardon to you. If you are in Christ, if you've called out upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be and you are saved. Praise be to him. Let's take up our psalters and let's sing now.